talking about human bodies and adaptability and how resilient we can be at times is an interesting thing to consider in a broader context. Humanly, we can be quite resilient. For instance, we can withstand bone-chilling temperatures. Very few animals can do that. They have to adapt with whether it's fur that grows over the course of a winter or whatever. But humans can. In fact, they can endure quite an extreme to the other end of the temperature scale where, you know, scorching heat. I still don't understand why a city like Phoenix exists. People willingly, knowingly desire to live there. Anyway, one of the interesting facts about humans is that we can outrun a horse. Most people don't think about that. But don't think speed, think endurance, think time. Mankind is known as But basically, we wear animals down. We don't necessarily overpower them, but we have, because we can sweat and because of the way we process energy in our bodies, humanly we can do that. With proper training, we can lift incredible weights. I don't know if you've ever watched some of these videos of some of these power lifters, and it's just astounding how much weight some people can bench. Our senses are more versatile than most animals, the range of senses that we have, and the fact that we're not driven by instinct. And yet, even with that resiliency, we can be amazingly fragile. It's been said that humans can only go 3 to 5 days without water, and then we get so dehydrated, the body shuts down. Humans can only withstand hypothermia for 30 minutes. So most of the people that died in the Titanic accident way back over 100 years ago, most of them actually died from hypothermia, not drowning, because they simply froze to death. I mean, think of it this way. 72-degree room is very comfortable, isn't it? 72-degree water will kill you if you're in it long enough. A person can only withstand an internal body temperature of around 100 degrees plus for a short amount of time because, again, it dehydrates us. Most individuals in the Western world have never faced these kind of extremes. In fact, maybe you've even heard this. I've heard some individuals say that if they had to go a day without food, they would starve. Right? And it's actually quite a challenge for some in the medical community. For certain procedures, you need to do what they call a fast. And it usually means no food after like 8 o'clock the night before, nothing to drink except maybe water until they do the procedure. And for a lot of people, that even seems like too much. But in spite of that, people thinking they would starve if they didn't have a meal, we can actually go for about 30 days without food before dying. But speaking of food, humans have a very interesting relationship with it because food is not just about fueling our body. Food can be comforting in times of stress. In fact, certain people say that, right? I'm a stress eater. Food can be shared with other people and strengthens relationships. I mean, look at us with potlucks, right? But that's a common thing, eating out and sharing that. In fact, that was part of covenant relationships for millennia. They would share a meal together to solidify the union. Food satisfies us mentally sometimes as much as physically. Don't know about you. There are certain foods that my wife will start cooking. I can smell in my office downstairs, and I'll come up just to stand next to the stove while she's cooking because it just has such a good feeling, the smells, the sound, depending on what she's cooking. Those things can even connect to memories and emotions. We're reminded of all those things when we miss a meal or even, as Christians, when we fast. And the irony about regular fasting, deliberately going without food and or water, is what I'm talking about here, for a period of a day or so, is that it's actually quite healthy for us. We have almost an obsession with food in the Western nations. But a body at rest from processing, digesting, and eliminating the waste from food is actually a good thing because the body can heal itself, flush out toxins, and de-stress in that way. So when was the last time that you fasted? My point today, the desire of this message, is to look more deeply at some of the spiritual purposes of fasting. So I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 6 and start with a question. Beyond the physical benefits, why should we fast? Because there are a great number of other physical benefits that I didn't touch on, but done properly, fasting can have huge spiritual benefits. This is why Christ said we should fast. So in Matthew 6 and in verse 16 to begin with here, after he gives the disciples the model prayer. Now, bear in mind, in chapters 5, 6, and 7 is what we, as an umbrella term, call the Sermon on the Mount. He was speaking to the crowds, but he was also addressing the disciples, because even in the model prayer from verses 5 to 15, he's teaching the disciples to pray because their only model was the Pharisees, which they didn't pray properly, not with the right heart. And so he transitions from praying to verse 16 to talking about fasting. And so he says here, when you fast, do not fast like the hypocrites. These are the Pharisees. This is what they did. Notice, with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Their reward was they appeared to be fasting. That's a tough way to get a reward. But I have to also wonder if they were truly fasting, because it says they disfigured their faces. They made it obvious. They went so much to the point of wanting this recognition that they made it obvious what they were doing. Maybe they didn't comb their hair as well. Maybe they didn't do other things. But it was obvious, whatever it was. Christ is saying, don't do that. Because the reward is very temporary, isn't it? What does it serve? Maybe makes them feel better, more righteous. But if the point is just doing that, then we're just going without food, aren't we? So verse 17, he says, but you, when you fast, not speaking to hypocrites, if we desire to fast, he says, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't appear that way, verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Now, some will say, well, why does it need to be so secret? We'll come back to that thought. He says, but to your father who is in secret place, when your father sees in secret, will reward you openly. What Christ is talking about here in these couple of verses is the point of fasting is not to be seen. That's first and foremost. And that the desire should be to be rewarded by the Father. Right? So there's something beyond food here. There's something beyond self-denial. Because for fasting with a true Christian especially, it's not a matter of if, but when. That question was raised, actually, by John's disciples, wasn't it? Why don't your disciples fast? Well, how did they know? Because, again, the model was the Pharisees, wasn't it? Well, they don't look like they're fasting. He says, well, for now, the bridegroom's here. They don't need to. But afterwards, they will. So fasting is to be done before God, in part as well, so we don't seek recognition from men. So he didn't mean that it's wrong to tell anybody. Sometimes there are real reasons why we need to, practical reasons. You know, if my wife went through the great effort of making dinner for both of us and I say, oh, I'm not eating, that's a bit of a turnoff, isn't it? She spent all that time and effort. So there are times that you need to say to some people. But let's move to chapter 9 here, Matthew chapter 9. This is the example I just touched on. When John's disciples were asking Christ, why do we and the Pharisees fast? Evidently, they followed the same sort of model. In the sense, they looked like it. And so in Matthew 9 and verse 14, this is what they ask. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not? And so he answers, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then they will fast. He didn't say they will never fast. They don't have to. Whatever other explanation he gave, he says, not right now, because I'm here. If we go back to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, we have a thought from when Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days. Of course, we know in that context, in that account, that Christ fasted for 40 days. And most people say, well, that's not possible. Well, it is possible. We have a couple of other people that are noted to have done that in Scripture. But again, even from physical evidence, there are individuals that can go 30 days without eating. But he's being tempted here, and it's worth noting in verse 4, Matthew 4, verse 4, in response to Satan that you can just make food out of these stones. He reminds Satan, which he knew, he was twisting Scripture. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. what we understand here is that, especially in a spiritual context, we do not live by physical food alone. This is what he's saying here, right? We also live by the words that proceed from the mouth of God. We cover this point at Passover season. We understand the bread and the wine, picturing Christ living in us as spiritual food. And food, of course, is what sustains us, what keeps us energized, literally, keeps us able to be functioning. But fasting should be a regular part of our Christian walk. We have the example of even Paul, just in one letter, in 2 Corinthians 6 and chapter 11 as well. He mentions fasting, and what he says in there is that he did so often. He didn't say there's a formula. You have to do it every so number of weeks or whatever it happened to be. He just simply said he did it often. And I'm leading up to some things that we'll consider here as we progress. But before I do so, there's a couple of other things we need to cover. One is physical caution. We have to be careful when we fast if we have health issues. And the relationship I had with an older bachelor man in New England reminds me of this on a regular basis. I think of him often. His name was Alan Newton. Mr. Newton developed colon cancer, and in response to the cancer, he had a great portion of his colon removed, which meant he had a colostomy bag. And because of that, he had to be very careful and measured how he ate and drank because he didn't have much colon left. And so food would go through him very quickly. He could become dehydrated or not have enough energy. He wanted to fast the year after that surgery. He asked me about it, and I said, you need to talk to your doctor. And so he did, and the doctor didn't hesitate. You cannot fast. And so we had a conversation about that. God understood his limitations. This is the outlier, isn't it? This is the exception. God certainly knew Mr. Newton's situation. But if you're unsure about your health limitations, it would be wise to get medical advice. God is not asking us to kill ourselves for this. So pregnant women, nursing mothers, individuals, pregnant women especially close to term, one of the highest numbers of births in terms of a day in the nation of Israel is on the Day of Atonement because it stresses the body and starts the labor process. Anyway, why should we fast? Let's begin fleshing out some of this, and let's go to James chapter 4 next. The point that was missed on the Pharisees was that they didn't know why they should fast. It became a list of a number of other things they did physically that they thought represented or obligated God to see them as righteous. But the physical things don't. They become actions that help internalize the attitudes that make us righteous before God. And so we see here in James 4 and verse 8 what part of the point of fasting is, our calling in general, but even specifically fasting. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. One of the points of fasting is to draw near to God. And when we are deliberately, willfully going without food and water to develop this relationship, we're aware of it, aren't we? We're aware of it in a way that we're not aware of it on a daily basis. We can pray and we can study and we can meditate. We can go through these things, and they're all very valuable. But food, lack of food, has a way of putting a very fine point to that, doesn't it? Because when we're reminded that we're hungry, stomach growls, or it's like, well, it's 11 o'clock and I haven't had second breakfast yet, you know, all these sort of things. Then we stop and think, well, why? What am I doing to be reminded that we should develop this relationship more, go before God? And again, we have record of this. A number of God's faithful men, especially in the Old Testament, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, come back to his example, Paul, Christ himself, they all fasted so that they would draw closer to God. They would have the extra time. They would be reminded mentally of what they needed to be focused on for that day especially. And in doing so, it often brought great spiritual breakthroughs, if you will, strengthening. If you want to do a very profitable study along this line, if you have a concordance or Bible program on your computer, look up the passages that contain the word fast, fasted, or fasting, and just look at the context of what's discussed with those verses, why they fasted, what they were praying about. But I also need to touch on what are wrong forms. I mentioned the Pharisees here. One of the things that we should also be careful of is that we should never fast as pressuring God to obligate him to something. This is what pagans do in their worship. And people say, well, we don't have pagan religions. We still do. People will do things thinking that if they do certain things, God is obligated. That's sympathetic magic, the theological term, right? So if I do without food, I show God how humble I am, then he has to answer the prayer that I'm praying on that day. No, because if we're not fasting for the right reasons, as we read back earlier in Matthew, they're just getting an outward reward for a short period of time. God wants us to pray and to come to him about our problems, but not dictate the solutions, because we may not understand everything. I can speak to that. There are things that have happened in my life that I didn't know what God was doing for 14, 15 years or more. I was praying at times for the wrong outcome. And the outcome that I eventually saw was much better than anything I anticipated. Jesus spoke the parable, we won't read this, but in Luke 18, about the proud Pharisees bragging about, I fast twice a week. Again, I have to wonder if that was a sincere brag, or even what fasting meant to him. What constitutes fasting? Is it missing one meal? Or just not eating when I'm hungry? Is it fasting for two meals? Or, you know, what is it? We're not told what they thought this was, but a conceited attitude is worthless. If we're just setting aside food, we're just being hungry. A great example of this conceitedness, if you will, is in 1 Kings 21, the example of Ahab there. When he was denied something he wanted, something he should not have even asked for as king, it was not proper for him to steal this land. And so what did he do? He became a petulant child and said, I'm not going to eat. That was not a form of righteousness. That was simply, I'm not getting my way, and I'm going to stand here until hold my breath until I turn blue. Sort of thing. We're not to fast for so that people feel sorry for us or to think we're pious, going back to the Pharisee example. In Isaiah 58, let's turn there next. Isaiah gives both good and bad examples about fasting. We won't go through everything in that chapter, but he contrasts wrong attitudes and actions with the right approach, if you will. And Israel, even at this time, had lost much of that understanding. They had their prescribed fastings, even down to the time of Jesus. But they had lost the reason why. They had forgotten that. In Isaiah 58, in verse 1, Isaiah records this from God. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. See, they were going through the motions, weren't they? They had the outward show of it, but they weren't seeing their transgressions. If he's telling Isaiah, you've got to cry out on this, it meant they weren't seeing it. They weren't changing. He says, they delight to know my ways. This is seemingly. They seem to seek me. They seem to delight in this. As a nation, they did righteous, and they did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching me. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? See, they were coming with the wrong approach, weren't they? There was a disconnect. There can be a value lesson there, can't they? Can't there? I mean, even for us, we can go through the same motions. We can come before God on his Sabbaths and his holy days. We can fast. And even if we have the question, why is God not answering me? That's a valid question. Maybe we should spend more time pursuing that with God. But they say here, to continue, finish the verse here, why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, God says, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. See, it didn't change them the way it should have, to humble them, to have them pause and consider other things. So then verse 6, this is the contrast. God says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. We heard a split sermon on that not too long ago. What burden do we carry? Right? Not just for us, but for others. to care and concern, to fast for someone else. It was the last time we've done that. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. I find it astounding, even in Israel's history. When they came back from captivity, what was one of the first things the wealthier ones did? They enslaved the poorer ones. They had just come out of captivity. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you may bring to your house the poor who were cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Nakedness in Scripture oftentimes is a spiritual metaphor for being exposed, spiritually speaking, to help people like this. God says, this is the fast I've chosen to implement and to have these kind of things in your life. So one of the other questions that comes up when people discuss fasting is how long and how often? Well, that's a personal choice, isn't it? There's only one day of the year we're commanded to fast, the Day of Atonement. But we also read earlier, didn't we, that Christ said that we will fast. So it's not just that day that we should set aside, but it is the day that it spells out that fast is 24 hours from sunset to sunset. But there's no other scripture found in the Bible as to how long a person should fast. But we do know, again, to make the point clear, Day of Atonement is not the only day that we should fast. So let's look at some other points. Fasting can be for spiritual alertness and strength. So earlier we were in Matthew 4, didn't read it there, but Matthew 4 and verse 2 talks about Christ fasting for 40 days. Why did he fast that time for 40 days? What happened after that? He sets out on his public ministry. He had lived his whole life perfect, but until that point, it was a private life, wasn't it? For the most part. Now he's going out in the public. He's going to have the scrutiny. He's going to have the criticism. He's going to have eyes focused on him. He's going to have pressure that he didn't have before. He was fasting for God's strength to be upon him because he knew things were coming to a point. He could not fail. So our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ when he prayed a number of times, but one such example is in Luke 22 where he prayed and said, "Not my will, but yours." That should be part of our prayer anytime we fast. Another point to consider then is that fasting can be to seek God's will in a specific matter. Not necessarily the outcome, but the will. That God would reveal his will and that he would bless what's being done. Let's go to Acts 14 and look at one example of this. We have Paul and Barnabas that were going to be sent out. It had been acknowledged that these men had been set aside by God. They had a commission, if you will. In Acts 14, verse 23, it says then, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So as Paul and Barnabas went out, they established what we would call ordained leadership to take care of these individuals as they moved on. It is a structure, but they were being set apart for a service, it says here. So Paul and Barnabas again, they prayed and fasted over these individuals. We have another such example, just a chapter 4, in chapter 13, verse 3, of praying before an ordination. This was something that I was encouraged to do before I was a full-time minister, that any time it came to a point of recognizing someone serving in an office, that there was still prayer and fasting that needed to be done. Because again, there's additional scrutiny, and there's the example that people are going to look to and consider. But not just for ordination. I do this before baptisms, before marriages. I ask the individuals to fast with me because we're seeking God's will and direction to set off on the right foot, if you will, right spiritual frame of mind. You don't need me or someone else to do that. We can do that at any time. We're considering a major change in our life, job, location, any number of things. Do we fast about those as well? Israel did do this at times. One such example is in Judges 20, when Israel fasted to determine God's direction in battle. And when they did that, God always answered in dramatic ways. When they failed to do it, they usually failed in spectacular ways as well. But let's look at one of those examples in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, and in verse 3. This is during the time of King Jehoshaphat, and he was a good king. And he recognized that he did not have the physical military power to defeat all of his enemies. Ammon, Moab, and others were pressing at the nation. And so what does he do? 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Eternal and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, essentially saying, I am seeking God's will. What do we need to do? What does he want us to do or not do? What should our attitudes, our thoughts be in yielding to him? Another thing to consider then in fasting is that we can fast to express repentance. We typically think of this being in a prayer, acknowledgement of sin, but sometimes the sin is big enough, if you will, that we need to consider fasting about it. Let's look at one such example in Daniel chapter 9. What I find interesting in the examples along this line, especially in the Old Testament that we have, Nehemiah did a similar thing. But Daniel included himself in this prayer that he gave, which is an interesting thing to consider. Daniel, depending on, you know, your source material, commentaries, theologians, whoever, his age ranges from late teens to mid-20s or so, some say even younger teens, when Judah was finally taken captive by Babylon. So in that sense, he was not responsible for any of the nation's sin, was he? He wasn't old enough. He wasn't part of the governing structure, whatever responsibilities, authority he would have had. And yet, look at Daniel 9 and verse 3 here. It says, I set my face towards the eternal God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Verse 4, I prayed to the eternal my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and those who keep his commandment. Verse 5, we have sinned. Now, some might say, well, Daniel's just including himself, you know, we in the collective sense, these weren't really. No, he's saying, look, I'm part of the body here. And if he's being honest, as I would hope that he is, he's saying, I have my own sins that have contributed. We have sinned. There are times that it is very appropriate to express repentance. The Bible in basic English says it this way, in turning my face to the Lord God, I gave myself up and to prayer, requesting his grace, going without food and hair cloth and dust. This outward expression of what should be an inward attitude. I mentioned Nehemiah. If you want to look at that, in Nehemiah 1, it talks about him fasting over the condition of Israel. Nehemiah was of the kingly line. He comes back to the city. He had probably never seen it before. He comes back, he sees it in a state of ruin and realized what Judah had done to deserve this. And he prayed similarly to Daniel. Ezra, as a priest, did the same thing. Ezra chapter 10, fasting and mourning because of the sins that brought the captivity. That in that sense, obligated God to just stop, to step in and stop what they were doing. One of the most intriguing ones is in Jonah. In fact, Jonah got very angry over this, didn't he? God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Who Jonah understood this was the nation that was going to punish God's people. You want me to go tell them to repent so they can punish us? And so you know the whole story. He tried to run away and the fish that was prepared and all that sort of thing. And so he finally gets to Nineveh. He tells them what God wants him to tell them. And they had the audacity to actually repent. But they didn't just repent. What did they do? They fasted. They recognized even Gentile carnal individuals. Now you can say that was based on their understanding of their gods and so forth. Okay, but still, they repented and they fasted. And they were so committed to it. You remember what else they did? made all their animals fast. That was probably a noisy place. All those animals wondering, why am I not being fed? But that's how committed they were to it. They were expressing this repentance. Another aspect to consider in fasting is to fast for God's help. This is similar to asking God's will, but more specific in terms of what we're looking for. We can beseech God in prayer to ask with a serious, to help rather with a serious need. We read 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat. That was a pretty serious need, wasn't it? These armies amassing on the borders, and we have no option here. We can't do anything about this. But let's look at the example of Esther, probably one of the most famous, if you will, in that regard, because they certainly were facing dire circumstances. You know the account. Haman had set up everything so that, ideally, the Jews scattered throughout the kingdom, the Persian Empire, would all be killed. And not just that, that whoever killed them could take their property, and you can imagine the people lining up thinking they were going to get this windfall. And they knew, the Jews knew, this was tough. What are they going to do? Again, they have very limited power, very limited options. Mordecai goes to Esther here, which he could not do directly. She's in the king's palace. Mordecai couldn't just walk in and have a conversation with her. She couldn't just walk out and have a conversation with him. So they've got this back and forth through intermediaries. So in Esther 4 and verse 13, Mordecai says this to Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace. Just because you're queen," he says, "you're not necessarily going to get a pass on this. That you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the rest of the Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place." Mordecai was convinced God would deliver them. It's just a matter of who he would use. "But you and your father's house will perish," meaning if you stay silent. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, you have to understand as well where Esther is coming from. If you remember the account, she was the replacement queen, wasn't she? Because Vashti had copped an attitude, basically just didn't want to submit to the king anymore. And so the queen couldn't just come to the king whenever. She had to be summoned. So there probably is that concern. But Esther then replies, verse 15, to Mordecai. Verse 16 says, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan." Right? It's a big empire. We need to do this, so it's at least the Jews in this area. "Fast for me, neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king." That's why they were fasting. She needed to go to the king. She needed to petition him. She needed to reason with him so there would be an option. But she could have paid for it with her life. She said, "This is what I need. Fast for 3 days and three nights, no food or water. I will go to the king, and if it is against the law, I will perish, and if I perish, I perish." To fast for God's help. It's very fitting for a group, whether it's a single congregation, whether it's us as a church as a whole, even if it's just a circle of friends that decide to fast together concerning an urgent matter. Usually before every Council of Elders meetings, the notice goes out and we ask for prayers. There are times that it's reasonable to even fast for these things, the decisions that we make. We face a very uncertain world. What is God asking us to do? I don't have a clear answer to that in a lot of ways. He's blessing us in some pretty amazing ways. I keep highlighting this. Since the third quarter of 2020, the fiscal quarter, which was the spring of 2020, United's income has gone up every quarter, and expenses has gone down every quarter. That's with inflation. What does God want us to do with that money? I don't know. We've done some things with it, hoping to be wise about it. But in terms of preaching the gospel message to an immoral world, how do we do that? How do we connect with them in a way we don't just turn them away right away, that we can connect with them? These are things to fast for as well. But fasting is such an important spiritual tool, it is not something we should seek to impose upon others. If in the course of a conversation we say we're fasting and someone says, "Can I fast with you?" that is fine. But it's a very delicate thing to go to somebody and say, "I need you to fast for me." If you have a good enough relationship, perhaps you can do that. But remember that fasting is more than simply going without food. It's to strengthen and deepen the relationship. It's to cover these things that we've touched on, whether it's for spiritual strength or God's will in a specific matter or help in that regard. But let's look at another example of seeking God's will in Judges 20. I alluded to this earlier. Judges chapter 20 and verse 25. It says, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah. We're breaking in the middle of thought here. This is a time of civil war within Israel. Benjamin had done some things, very awful things. The rest of the tribes were very upset to the point where they almost extinguished the tribe. And so they're not repenting yet. But it says, the children of Israel went out against him. It cut down to the ground, Benjamin's tribe, rather, cut down 18,000 more of the children. So in the midst of all those that had already been killed, now this is just one tribe taking it to the rest of the group. And then the children of Israel, verse 26, that is, all the people went up, came to the house of the God, and wept. And they sat there before the Eternal and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Because they didn't know what to do. Something, this is what I mentioned a little earlier, there was a disconnect somewhere. This tribe has done some awful things, and we're seeking to punish them, and yet they're taking it to us like nobody's business. So what are we missing here? So they did the right thing. They fasted and they wept to seek God's intervention. Interestingly, too, this is an example of fasting for less than 24 hours. Right, it says they fasted that day until evening. So they had already started the day. They came back. So there are times that's appropriate. But when God has not answered prayers for a certain need, perhaps we should consider fasting to have matters revealed to us, to have his desire revealed to us, and to have that strength. Probably should have read this one earlier, but let's go to Matthew 17. Because it shows not only God's will and desire, but it shows the power of the demonic realm and being connected to God as the source of power. Matthew 17, Christ had sent out the disciples, and some of them had gone out, and they had encountered demonic spirits they could not cast out of individuals. And so they're a bit flummoxed. So Matthew 17, and beginning in verse 14, it says, they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. Now, this was a collective term, if you will, in the Greek. We know epilepsy is a disconnect, a brokenness in the brain. That's not what this is talking about. It was possession, but that was the word they had for it. He suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire, often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples that they would cure him, but they could not. And you can understand the father's concern here. This demon was seeking probably to kill himself, but couldn't. But in the process of that, would throw the boy he possessed into a fire or try to drown him. And so you can understand how distraught the father is. And the fact that Christ was known for casting out these demons, and yet his disciples couldn't fix this situation. So Christ answers in verse 17, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, I think in part, Christ was a bit exasperated here because they weren't thinking it through. They just thought it was simply formulaic, right? What I mentioned earlier. If we do this, this has to happen. The disciples had missed something. And so, verse 18, Jesus simply rebukes the demon, and it came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. So the disciples asked the right question next. They said to Christ privately, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast him out? And so he answers, he says, because of your unbelief. Well, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But think it through. It doesn't have to be condemning because of what he says next. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. Paul explains what faith we have. What faith do we have? This faith is not something we gin up. This faith is something that's given to us. Right? It requires a relationship with the Father. That's what Christ is saying here. You don't believe enough to have this relationship yet. And notice his solution, verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You have to be, he's telling them, connected to the Father in order to do this. You have to have the right relationship, the right attitude, and the right reasons. So, as I mentioned, this also goes back to point number one, or one of the reasons I gave, to have this spiritual strength. There are times we're going to face things we can't fix. And we should be reminded that maybe we're not coming at this with the energy that's needed because we don't have that energy to get it from God. Another aspect of fasting should seem pretty obvious, and that is to humble ourselves. We've touched on that a number of times. Let's go to Psalm 35 and read just one example of something David said. He said it regularly, but in Psalm 35 and verse 13, he says here, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." Now, David here is talking in a bigger context about God avenging his people, Israel. And David says, there were times I needed to humble myself with fasting. We have the example of when there was a child created in the affair that David had with Bathsheba. And you remember that God told David that child's going to die. And what did David do? He fasted. And his servants were very concerned about him because it probably seemed like David was very depressed, which is understandable. But David was fasting, and then who drew the short straw to come tell David the child died? David gets the news, and what does he do? He gets up, cleans himself up, goes get something to eat. And they're all kind of astonished, not understanding. And he explains, look, while the child was alive, I was asking for God's mercy. I've got my answer now. God said he was not going to live. He didn't live. I need to move on. Let's go to Isaiah 66 next. We humble ourselves, again, not to get the answer we desire, but to seek God's will, to have his strength, to have his wisdom, discernment, his help in whatever matter it is. Are we willing to accept that? Because sometimes, as we say, even with prayer, the answer is no, or not now, or it's a different answer than we anticipated. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Isaiah records this from God. He says, "For all these things my hand has made," God says, "the heaven, his throne, the earth, all of these things." He says, "but this one I will look upon." But think about this. The God who created everything, who sustains the universe, who gives us life, who desires for us to be in his family, this is what he looks at, it says. "He who is poor and of a contrite spirit," poor there is not talking about wealth. This is humility, to be humble, "who trembles at my word." The NIV, in case you don't have that translation in front of you, says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit." Fasting can also then, to continue, express deep sorrow when we're sad. There are times that we just don't know what else to do. I mentioned the death of David's son. That's in 2 Samuel 12. David was fasting, hoping God would change his mind. But he was also fasting because he was very sad. He was sad because he realized this child was paying a price for a sin he didn't commit. And yet, it was still going to happen. Let's look at another example, which is also very interesting, Daniel chapter 6. We have the example here of the king. Daniel had been set up again, if you will. King Darius signed an ordinance that ended up basically singling out Daniel. If you pray to any other god, if you're found out, you have to die. The king thought initially, that sounds pretty good. Not thinking through the implications and then realized he had been set up to basically put Daniel to death. And it shows the relationship that Daniel had with the king, which is a whole other story to consider. But nonetheless, chapter 6, Daniel verse 18, says the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Another example of not a 24 hours. But he was distraught. He was sad here. His hands were bound, weren't they? He couldn't violate his own law. He'd have civil war in the empire. And yet he was so overwhelmed with grief that essentially he had done this. He had signed this death warrant, essentially, for Daniel. He didn't know what else to do, and so he goes and he prays and he fasts overnight. No musicians were brought before him. No distractions. Right? He was focused on the reason for fasting. He didn't even sleep, so this sleep went from him. And so then verse 19 and continue on, as soon as it was light, he ran to go see what was the conclusion of the matter. I probably fully expecting Daniel's just pieces and dead, obviously, but yet very excited to the point that he honors God because Daniel was delivered. David even prayed for his enemies, fasted in Psalm 35, talks about fasting for the plight of his adversaries. That's a huge step, isn't it? To sacrifice food and time to ask God to have mercy on your enemies. Let's look at one last thing, and that is consider fasting simply to demonstrate our love to God. In Luke chapter 2, we have the story, if you will, the account of a woman named Anna. A very interesting account. We have a lot of questions because we only have a few short verses that mention anything about her. And yet she seemed to be devoted to God, to serving at the temple. In Luke 2 and verse 37, it says, this woman, speaking of Anna, she's called, verse 36, a prophetess. She's from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. This is one of the questions we have. Did she live this long after her husband died, or was this the length of her whole life? In either case, she was well beyond what was typical in terms of lifespans for that time, because it says in verse 37, she was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. So most people don't stop to consider women did have roles at the temple. Oftentimes, it was supporting roles. They would keep the linen garments clean. They would provide those for the priests and the duties serving at the altars and other places. They would also take the old garments. If they couldn't be repaired and cleaned, they would tear them up and they would make wicks. There were huge menorahs that were in the inner court that would be lit. And they would use the former garments as wicks, essentially, in these things. So work like this. But notice, it wasn't just that. It says not only did she serve and didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38, in coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was so happy to be there, to serve God, to serve his people. She regularly fasted, probably for other people, for God's will, for his direction, his blessings on people and all these things. But to fast, to demonstrate our love for God. I think I misspoke. I said that was the last verse. Let's do one last one. Romans 12, and I'll conclude. Fasting certainly is a very powerful spiritual tool that Christians can make use of. But it must be used in the right frame of mind for the right reasons. Romans 12, 1, it shows part of what our attitude should be. And that is, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, notice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, a living sacrifice. God wants to hear our prayers. He wants to intervene in our life. He wants to be a part of our life. But he takes particular notice when we yield in ways such as fasting. We didn't read the account, but in Daniel's case, one time that he fasted for 3 weeks, for 21 days he fasted, before he received an answer. And a very interesting thing in that account is that God, when he sent the angel, said through the angel that he had heard him on the first day. And yet he honored that, didn't he? Our fastings can be honored too because we show God our sincerity about seeking him. So let's remember the spiritual tool of fasting and make use of it as a regular part in our walk with God.